May I speak to you in the name of God, who has created us and who loves us. Amen. There was a prayer right at the beginning of the service. It has a peculiar name, the Collect of the Day. And for people who have grown up in an Anglican tradition, you've probably heard that word collect before. Lots of people don't know what it is, so I'm going to just give a little background. It's really a prayer, but it does a special thing. It collects the themes for us to focus on God in worship. And this particular one does that collecting by referencing the image of running a race. It comes from the letter to the Hebrews, a reference to running a race in faith. And I really identify with it. I'm back to being a runner and feeling the pain in my Achilles. But I also identify with it because if you've looked at our church newsletter lately, we are running the race here. That the church is filled with many things happening, and I want to collect some of those themes, especially because we had the annual meeting of the Anglican Diocese of Ottawa. That's all the Anglican congregations, basically from north of Algonquin Park down to Cornwall and the Quebec border. The Diocese of Ottawa is a big geography, and we had our synod delegates and the clergy from all of the Anglican churches come together over the past few days. So I want to collect some of those themes, but it will be collected voices too, because two of our delegates to synod will join me in giving an update. So Brian and Rebecca will join me here to tell you a little more about what has happened. But I'm going to set this up from the gospel reading. It's very obvious from how that story is told that this was a trick question about paying tax, but probably the trick on us over the generations is that it has been a trick answer, and we've had to figure out what does it mean, give to the emperor what belongs to the emperor and give to God what belongs to God. It's like a dual allegiance, and we live with it, and so did they. So in the time of Jesus, yes, they paid taxes of some kind. They also used that money that had the emperor's head on it. And yet they tried to be faithful to God. And the challengers to Jesus are trying to catch him in what to do about that dual allegiance. And we can feel that very keenly ourselves, because we also use money that belongs, has the name of the state on it. We try to live the way God would have us live. And so we find sometimes that balancing those two things is hard. In a way, it's good that Jesus sent them off pondering, because we actually need to ponder it ourselves. For example, when you use the money of the empire, basically you consent to that being the legitimate money. In our world today, I suppose it would be the U.S. currency. And so whether or not you like the idea that that's the currency that is used around the world, is it that we are consenting to that regime by using the money? You kind of don't have any choice. It's more clear if you think about the process of democracy, that when you vote in an election, you consent to the existence of an election. And so even people that maybe don't like a government, if you've participated in the vote, you've consented to that being the process. In these days, there are churches that are reconfiguring. So some congregations are closing. And I know of one such congregation where they had a vote on it. So someone came to me to comment on this vote that the congregation... this person thought the congregation should close because there were hardly any people and they felt it wasn't viable. They participated in the vote, and the vote of the congregation was, let's keep going and do our best. And I said, well, look, you know, you voted. This can't mean that, you know, you just kind of toddle along while everyone does their best. You got to do your best too, because you participated in the process. And so this is the nature of dual allegiance. It came up in a way also at the synod meeting, because our Bishop Shane Parker often speaks about how we are a diocesan church. And it used to be that congregations would say, well, the diocese did this and the diocese did that, as in, okay, that you know, they're not on our side. We've been hearing for several years now, we're all the same church, we're all on the same side, and we can't have that sense of conflicting dual allegiance. So that was a basis message that was repeated to get us started. It also set us up to talk about what's going on in the local community and what's going on in the world. We had a significant presence by Richard Sewell, who is the Dean of St. George's Cathedral in Jerusalem, coming to us with the real rawness of what's going on in Israel and Palestine. It was heartbreaking, and he even couldn't speak for a part of the time because he was so overcome with the emotion of it. And for a sense of how connected we were, at one point he asked, could he have a show of hands of how many have been to Jerusalem, and specifically to St. George's College, which is part of the Anglican Cathedral there. And I just looked around and saw the number of hands go up of people who have a personal connection, how keenly we can feel this because of the real relationships that have developed over the years. There was another more local presentation by P.J. Hobbs about community ministries and the real change in the needs in our city, which will be evident to us because of where we're located, but is true of many other cities. I think at this point I'll invite Brian and Rebecca to continue the presentation, and I'll do some closing remarks at the end.
Sorry, we hadn't organized who's doing what order here. A big part of the synod was looking at something that's called the shape of parish ministry. We spent many hours looking at what was happening with that initiative. It's something that began in 2021, and there were detailed consultations with every parish in the diocese to find out what their needs were and how their work could be nurtured. So at last year's synod, the findings were brought together in three broad proposals that were unanimously accepted. And this year, these proposals were broken down into 11 actions to bring about tangible changes in the way we operate and support our parish ministries. I won't list all these actions, but I will describe the results they aim to achieve. And we're already seeing some of these results here at St. John's. I'll just mention what those are. First of all, the first result is that there will be less reliance on parish revenues to fund the operating budget of our diocese. Instead, the diocese is going to draw on its trust funds, dividend funding, and the sale of properties when that happens. Second, diocesan staff will provide increased assistance and support to parish leaders as they manage parish finances, properties, stewards, human resources, and administration. And there's a whole education program that's being developed around that. 30-minute videos that will be accessible online that every parish is supposed to access in the coming months and in the coming year. The next result is that our bishop will provide guidance to parishes facing major changes. These are parishes that are not sure if they can continue, if it's time to close or time to consolidate with another parish. So parish leaders will receive more training and learning opportunities. There'll be a clear understanding as a result of these initiatives of how parishes operate. Finally, the result is going to be we will learn how to practice contextual mission as we engage with the world and establish new worshiping communities. So what is contextual mission? Well, it's described as discerning and understanding how the Holy Spirit is already active in the people and communities around our churches, and then discerning where we are being called to share in it. So it's a listening process, and it's also a very active process. It's something that St. John's is very familiar with. Under Gary's leadership, that's something we've been doing for the last 3 years, and we will continue to do it. New worshiping communities, what does that mean? It doesn't necessarily mean new parishes, new churches. It could mean a number of things. The two examples that are given that have already been done is something called Trinity House. Trinity House is, I believe, the former rectory at Trinity Church on Bank Street. And it has been turned into an intentional community which young adults and students live. And it will become as well a worshiping community. Another one is something called St. Jimmy's Table. This is an initiative of St. James in Carleton Place. And it's a gathering of families on Sunday afternoons to share meals and experiences and to participate in regular prayer. So I will leave that at that. We're going to hear more about it, and we're also going to be hearing more about what's called Listening for Divine Sparks. So it's a call to all parishes to participate in prayer as groups and as individuals to discern where God wants us to act. So I will mention as well what something that Gary's already mentioned, which is the presentation by P.J. Hobbs, who's the Director General of Community Ministry, on the state of our streets. It was a very moving presentation, and just describing the really dire situation that we see on our streets today that you know very well as you come to St. John's, or particularly if you live in Centertown. But it's not just in Centertown, it's across the city now. People sleeping rough, people sleeping in their cars, people using opioids and overdosing, families and individuals accessing food banks, and people acting in unpredictable and threatening ways. So as PJ said, this is an indictment of our public policies, our failure to care for the vulnerable among us. The solutions are well known, beginning with affordable housing, but we as a society are inadequate in our responses. We're unwilling to step up and provide the funding that's needed. I won't say more about this because we're very happy to welcome today Rachel Robinson and Heather Wasik. Rachel is the Executive Director of Belong Ottawa, which is the umbrella organization for all of the day programs. And Heather, who many of you will already know, is the manager of the Well downstairs. So they're going to talk to us after coffee in the parish hall about how they see things happening, how the needs are increasing, how they plan to respond, and it'll be an opportunity for you to ask questions about what's happening. Thank you.
So I get the joy of talking to you about the budget and then something slightly more interesting. So. The Diocese of Ottawa works on a 3-year budget cycle, so we only pass a new budget every 3 years. So this budget is until 2026. If you come to Vestry, you will have heard the term parish fair share as the contribution that our church pays to the diocese pool of money. That term has been renamed to proportional parish share. So as you hear the term at Vestry in February, that's what it means. They've projected a balanced budget for the next 3 years. There have been some changes to the contributions to community ministry that Brian was just talking about. The diocesan contribution is going down slightly, but as PJ Hobbs did tell us, the diocesan contribution from the central office is a small portion of the funding it receives. There's a lot of support from the city, from individual donors, and from individual parishes. So that's one of the few changes. And all the new initiatives that Brian was talking about are part of this budget. So there was funding for all the new and exciting things that will come out of the work in contextual mission and divine sparks in our midst in shape of parish ministry. On a slightly more fun, or I guess uplifting note, one of the motions at this synod related to a motion or a presentation that was given at General Synod, where I was a delegate in July, which was the motion at this synod was a solidarity with the self-determining Indigenous Church, which is part of the Anglican Church of Canada. After many years and much discussion, they agreed on and passed their two founding documents in the spring, called Our Way of Life, which is how the self-determining Indigenous Church's ministry will work, and Our Covenant, which is how Sacred Circle, their governing body, will work together. These are not presented at General Synod or at the Synod for our agreement or us to vote on. They are for our acknowledgement, because it is a self-determining church. And as they were presented at General Synod, there is a lot of excitement and hope and forward-looking and excitement about the future and what this means for ministry in the Anglican Church across Canada. So if you hear about Indigenous Archbishop Chris Harper, or the Self-Determining Indigenous Church, or Sacred Circle, or ACIP, which is the Anglican Council of Indigenous Peoples, they are doing very cool work, and they are very excited about it, and they are seeing lots of growth. And so I commend to you to look for those initiatives and that work in the future.
I'm grateful to Brian and Rebecca, and also Mike Scrim was a delegate. And so we had a really informative time. I would like to bring you back to Jesus's words about giving to the emperor what belongs to the emperor and giving to God what belongs to God. As I've said, it's a trick answer for which we ought not to try and resolve it and park it away somewhere in our brains, because we can think about the dual relationships that we have and how unresolved they are. For example, over this week, the whole Anglican Communion, every parish church was asked to hold a time of prayer for peace this past Tuesday. And so the church was open all day from 10 until 6, and a number of people came in to pray. We had two scheduled times of worship, but people came in over the course of the day, and there was a basket for people to put the names of people they know in Israel or in Palestine or anywhere, and people were invited to do that. What I found very difficult was I sent a letter of support to the synagogue we often meet with, Temple Israel, and then I thought afterwards, well, did I word it right? Because I want to write something to the Palestinian community too, and I don't want these two things to cancel each other out. How can we deal with when we feel a loyalty to one thing and we feel a loyalty to another thing? We feel compassion for something, we feel compassion for something. How do we pray for that? How do we even process it in our brain? I don't think we'll resolve it here or now, but the basket is still here. It's there's a little candle over at the side there. And if you have people you would like us to pray for in Israel, in Palestine, anywhere else, there are little cards, and I would invite you to fill them out, and we'll read those cards again as a time of prayer. You can think also about the dual relationships in your own life, the competing loyalties that maybe ought not to be competing, but sometimes it's hard. So we have a loyalty to our families, and sometimes there's a trade-off between your work and everything else and your parents. There's a trade-off between your volunteer time and your paid time. There's a trade-off between living as if it all belongs to God and functioning as a part of the state and the community. And I think our job is not to park those things at the back of our brain to never think about them again. Our job is to actually wrestle with them all the time. And maybe our choice today will feel right today and it'll be a different choice tomorrow. But that is how we are in that running of the race as best we can each day. Amen.